All right. Here. So as Nicole said, we're going back to basics during our summer session. And we're using a book called Why Grace Changes Everything. And this is a book by Chuck Smith. Now, all of you know who Chuck Smith is, right? Anybody here doesn't know who Chuck Smith is? Good. He was our pastor when we first came to the Lord, and boy, did we learn a lot from him. Even though I had been raised in a religious faith, learning about the grace of God was an amazing thing. So we are going to start. We've been going out on the pier on Friday night, and you're all welcome. If anybody wants to come Friday night at the pier, sharing the Lord with people, yes, sharing the Lord with strangers, it's intimidating. But this is our favorite little tract that we pass out, and it says, God loves you. And you can tell a reaction of somebody just by when you hand that to them and they read that. Oh. Or, really? You know, does he? Really? And that's what we want to remember, right? God loves us. That's the reason we came to him, because we understood that he really loves us. That's what opened the door for us. So it's beautiful to experience that joy of love relationship with God. It's something I didn't know when I had a religious relationship with him. I mean, I did call him my friend, and I did talk to him, but I didn't know the depth of the relationship that I could have with him. So what ends up happening usually is we relate to God in a negative way, because we look at what we're doing, what we're supposed to be doing. We start calculating a method of how we can please God instead of how we can just receive the love that he has for us. Now, Chuck Smith was no stranger to this depressing kind of negative righteousness, okay? As he grew up, he considered himself the godliest kid on the block because of things he didn't do, okay? He was raised in a Christian family, and, you know, it's like you do what's right. And so this is a quote of his. Although I didn't go to the shows, I longed to see Snow White. So I felt condemned because I wanted to go to the movies. I would get saved again every Sunday night. And I would promise God that the next week was going to be different. If I was lucky, if my relationship with him made it to breakfast Monday morning. Because my righteousness was a matter of willpower and effort, before long, my relationship with God became a tremendous strain. I was careful to keep all my commitments, but I also ended up in a draining, legalistic relationship with God. I had very little joy in my walk with Christ because I was tied to God by a contract that I couldn't break. I had made an agreement, hadn't I? Signed it and dated it and put it in my back pocket. Pretty funny, huh? No, I was committed to keeping this arrangement, and I fiercely believed that God owed me something for my efforts. Okay, so he was a little surprised. I'm not going to keep reading the quote. When it came around that, you know, you used to see the jelly beans in the jar, and you had to count them, you had to guess, and all of his friends guessed, and he didn't win. And some of his friends that weren't so good won. So what was up with that? He was doing everything he was supposed to do before the Lord. So have any of you ever felt that way? Okay, like you're doing everything right and what's the matter? Why aren't things going better? All right, that's why we're going to concentrate on the grace of God during our study here. This way of relating to God creates a heavy burden of works equals righteousness. And it carried over into Chuck's early years of ministry in Tucson, Arizona. It didn't take long for him to realize there had to be more to ministry than what he was experiencing. So he was starting to wonder if he was even called to be in the ministry. You know, it wasn't prospering. And he would see the tents come through, you know, the gospel, they used to do the little revivals and move along. They'd come through the state and they'd pack out the tents and everybody'd be in the tents. And he's, God, what's with me? Why aren't you blessing me? I mean, I'm doing everything right. So fortunately, he finally got a clue that it wasn't by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy he had saved us. His grace was the reason for any kind of effort on our part, right? So he decided to live in the love of Jesus, all right? That was how a real relationship with God blossomed and flourished. Just what we do, love God, love people. That's where the key to a relationship with the Lord is, in a love relationship. We can impose the law on our relationships, but God's love is the only way to gain the stability and security that we long for. The Bible tells us that love is a cord far stronger than the obligation and the guilt of the law. If we were still bound to God by a list of rules and regulations, we would soon find ourselves chomping at the bit, right? Or struggling with the restraints. There's a huge difference between being bound in labor under some burdensome attitudes. It's a sure indicator that we're not operating in a love relationship with God, but instead have drifted into legalism. I know I found myself there many a time. Okay, I can go all the way back to high school when it was Lent and you gave up things for Lent. Okay, so I thought, okay, well, I'm going to give up my bad habits for Lent. Okay, so I'm going to stop arguing with my brothers. Day one. Okay, well, I made it through most of the day. Day two, I don't even remember what day two was. Okay, but I was going to give up this. I'm add two each thing. Okay. So by the third day, I was like, forget it. I can't do this. Because we can't accomplish the works of the Spirit through the flesh. We can't do it. We don't have that ability. It's only by the grace of God, which this is something I learned too after I'd been a Christian quite a while, that grace is not only the unmerited favor towards us, grace is the power. The grace that he extends to us is the power to change who we are. Because we're in that love relationship with him, we want to please him. It isn't a matter of we have to please him. This is our job. If we're going to heaven, we have to do the work. No, it's because we realize how much he loves us that we want to please him. And then we realize we can't by ourselves. So that draws us even closer to him because that relationship with him is the power to change who we are. Paul declared that the only thing that constrained him was the love of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us. I mean, even if they wanted to do something else, the Lord had put that burning desire in their heart to go out and share the gospel. And because of his love, they did. So, let's see where we are. Oh, as Chuck struggled with the issue of self-righteousness and condemnation, friends encouraged him to study the book of Romans. As a study of this great book will do, God encouraged him. Oh, I'm sorry. God did nothing less than revolutionize his relationship with Jesus. The book of Romans reveals the meaning of the simple, well-worn, but rarely understood word grace. And this is another book of Chuck's, and it's called The Gospel According to Grace. And this is a short commentary on the book of Romans. And as we studied Romans 8, we saw that, didn't we? We saw how the Lord said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. No more struggling with misconceptions of how God sees us. He's for us. I got to teach that part. And it's such a good reminder. He's for us. So many times we think that, you know, like he's going to drop the hammer, right? We've done something wrong. It's like, oh no, I'm in trouble now. But his grace doesn't change. It's always the same sort of towards us. So I'm going to skip that part. Let's go to chapter 1, Forgiven. Real quick, I'm going to read something that he said here in the book. One evening, I heard a speech by the former Secretary of State, Dr. Henry Kissinger. He told the gathering that his first mistake is mentioned in his autobiography on page 1159. He also noted it was his last mistake. Okay. So Chuck said, if I were to write an autobiography, my first mistake would probably be found in the prologue to the book, if not the table of contents itself. There is no way I would ever try to stand before God on the basis of my own goodness. It's not that I am some rotten, morally depraved individual. It's just that I am nowhere near good enough to be accepted before an absolutely holy God. And isn't that true, okay? The arrogance of some people is amazing. But thankfully, we know our flaws, right? We know our failings. We know our sins. We're well acquainted with them. We know what they are. But we have a tendency, it's human nature, to make our own codes. Okay, I'm okay if I'm meeting up to this standard, you know. And I'm doing better than so-and-so, so I must be okay. Or, wow, they're doing way better than me. Something must be wrong, right? It's human nature versus spiritual nature. And it's hard to break out of the flesh because we live in it, right? So this is the battle with the spirit and the flesh, to not live in that expectation that we have to accomplish something for God. It's already accomplished. We can't do anything to add to it. We can just revel in it. All right, so a little reminder about who we are. Another one of the things we do is blame shifting, right? Okay, because when we've done something wrong, we think, no, I didn't do that. Or, that wasn't quite so bad. But if they did it, whoa, that's pretty bad. So we like to cover for ourselves, right? We see this in the beginning, from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, okay? Because they were told not to eat that apple, right? Okay, so what happens? God comes to Adam. Oh, it was a woman. That's the woman you gave me. God goes to Eve. Oh, it was a serpent. The serpent tempted me. And that is human nature too, isn't it? We always make an excuse for why we're having a bad attitude. It isn't somebody else's fault. We may be reacting to things that have happened that are not good things, but our attitude is our responsibility. We can't say, it's your fault. Proverbs 30:12 says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet it is not washed from filthiness. If you're not washed from your filth, then you're not righteous, right? We say we have no sin. If we do, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John 1:8. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. 1 John 1:10. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God, Romans 3:19. So if we're living by the standard of the law, we're all guilty because none of us can meet up to the standard of the law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So it's pretty obvious how God feels about sin, right? It isn't that because we have grace that he's soft on sin. No. The price that he paid for our sin. I was listening to David Guzik last week, and he was talking about to think about the God of heaven coming to earth as a baby, suffering all the humiliation of being a human being, then allowing himself to be beaten and hung naked before man on a cross. It's inconceivable, that kind of love. Right? Only he has that kind of love. And that's where we want to run for safety, to that kind of love that covers us. And he bears that standard for us. He paid the price. And when we come, what we do is we switch places. He took our place. The sacrifice that we should have borne, he bore for us so that we can come freely to him. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. Now, we really don't want to go around parading in filthy rags, do we? We all come this morning and we get dressed up and cleaned up and we come and make ourselves presentable, right? So, but trying to live by the law is living in filthy rags because we can't accomplish it. So there's no place for self-righteousness in any of us that know the Lord. When we go out sharing the gospel, we often ask people if they think they're going to heaven. And lots of times they say yes. And we're like, okay, well, how are you getting there? Well, I've done a lot of good things. I still do good things. I feed the poor, I do this. Okay, well, what about the bad things? Well, I hope I do enough good things that they outweigh the bad things. And that's a lot of people's mentality, how they look at things. But the word says, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's a tall order, right? Jesus' life was the only standard for this example of true righteousness. If I want to be accepted by a holy God, I need to be as righteous as Jesus Christ. And that's not going to happen, right? We don't measure up to that. It's impossible. All we have to do is look at the Sermon on the Mount, all right? He made it pretty clear. We cannot become that righteous because it isn't only our outward actions, it's our thoughts. So no lust, no anger, no selfishness. And the scripture tells us in Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So we need another form of righteousness, right? Based on another principle other than our own, and it's grace. Isn't that a beautiful word? Grace. The word is translated beauty in the New Testament. That which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. Like you would say, oh, she has such grace. You know, she's so graceful. But in this context of the spiritual, grace means God's unmerited favor. It means goodwill, loving kindness, favor towards us. Unmerited favor. Grace is giving me something I cannot obtain on my own. Grace is being accepted by God, even though I don't deserve it. Even though I'm not worthy of it. So now I can only receive grace by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the only way to receive grace. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're forgiven just by believing in Jesus Christ and his death on our behalf. When we put our trust in him, he washes us clean. Luke 22:42 says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now this signifies that was the only way this work could be done, was for the perfect sacrifice to be made in our place. That's all that God the Father could accept, a perfect sacrifice. None of the sacrifices that we make are good enough. So, Jesus came to die. How can the law be any help to us anyway when we already know we're guilty? How can we be forgiven apart from the grace that was given for us by the sacrifice of Christ? Our best efforts cannot take away the guilt of what we've already done, right? Not what we're going to, just what we're going to do, what we're doing, but what we already did. It's like it needed an amazing sacrifice. So, 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus switched places with us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. He has taken our sin and given us forgiveness through our simple faith and trust in him. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that beautiful? 1 John 1:7. This cleansing is something the law could never do. It is a provision of grace. So faith is our only hope. Our good deeds or efforts or works can never earn us that righteousness. Romans 4:5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You can exhaust yourself, can't you, trying to live up to a standard that God never even put there, that you put there yourself. The Lord says, John 8:36, whom the Son has made free is free indeed. We're just completely set free in him, and we can walk in that. And, you know, like we talked about, if God is for us, who can be against us? There may be people that look at you and or even say things to you that are rude. But that doesn't change your standard, how someone else looks at you. You are righteous before the Lord. And yes, there's always room for improvement, right? We know that until the day we die, that we're not going to be perfect. And people may expect us to be perfect, but we're not going to be perfect. So that's all we can say. We're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I know I don't measure up. I know I don't do things exactly right. But in God's eyes, I'm perfect. So there, no. No, you know, when we talked about that, when we can say boldly our confidence, it's not in pride, it's in humility, because we know that we didn't pay that price, he did. So we are humble before him. We don't ever boast. So the Lord says, through Paul the Apostle, we are accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:6 and Romans 4:8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. I love that. Okay, I got 15 minutes. I think I can do it. I think. Okay, chapter 2. The door is never closed. Forgiveness is only half of the story, okay, of the gospel of grace. Many people believe that Jesus has forgiven them. Where they have trouble is the second half of the good news. That just by believing in Jesus Christ, God counts us righteous. Many people believe they need to add on to that, right? It's part of religion, whatever religion you've come from, Catholic, Baptist, Episcopal, it's part of religion that we try to attain to him. Where Christianity, a walk with Jesus, is him reaching down to us. Taking us from the dregs. Bruce had on a show last night that we had to stop at after 45 minutes of this guy in Hawaii, that he was like the biggest criminal in Hawaii. And he was in a 7x7 cell for 3.5 years. And he met the Lord in that cell. He'd never had any religious upbringing. And he would pace three steps. And he said one day he just couldn't do it anymore. He got down on his knees. And the Lord talked to him. And he gave his life to the Lord right there in that cell. No Bible, no preacher. The Lord met him there. And he was a wicked sinner. But God had grace for him. All he had to do was humble himself and believe. And he did. It's an amazing story. But anyway. When we say, this is what I just said a minute ago, when we say, like we did in our study in Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, it's not a boast, it's a humble recognition. So this marvelous gift of grace is the door, lets us know that the door to the Father is always open, all right? We don't think if we've blown it, oh no, I can't go to the Father. It should drive us to him. It's the thing that should make us realize that no matter what, we can come to him. Even if it's grievous sin, we can come to him. We don't have to be afraid because it's him that does the work in us. It's him that changes us. And yes, he doesn't want us to be in that place. We only make ourselves miserable. We're in that place. But come to him when you find yourself there. It's Satan that says, oh, he doesn't want to hear from you. He doesn't like you. You look at everybody else around you, how good they're doing, and you're doing so terrible. He just lies and lies and lies. Run to him. So we flee to where we're safe. the only place that we have any hope at all, right? If we go down that other road, then things just get darker and darker and darker. And Satan robs us from that relationship with the Lord to the point that we can be lost if we keep going down that road. But the Lord says, come to me. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't do the things that the world is doing. Set yourself apart. Come to him. Let him tell you what's okay for you. No one in heaven is going to be going around boasting about their good works, right? But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So we'll never have the relationship with God that we want if we're always evaluating ourselves by how we're doing. Okay? If we do a checklist every morning, okay, how am I doing? What's my spiritual temperature today? Just come to him. It doesn't matter what your temperature is. He changes you. He changes your thinking. I mean, even in situations where you think that there's no way it could ever change, he does miracles. He can change how you feel about people that you don't like, right? People that you don't get along with. He ask him to give you love in your heart for those people. Pray for those people. And then you notice all of a sudden your heart is softening towards them. He can do that work, but we have to come to him and ask him. Okay, I'm trying to figure out here. 10 minutes. Okay. The only kind of righteousness that can be given to us is the same for all who believe. So for the brand new believer that got saved yesterday to the one that's been walking with the Lord for 50 years, it's the same standard of righteousness. That I think that's something to impress in our minds. You know, we see baby Christians and we're like, okay, get into the word, you're going to grow when we encourage. But their righteousness is just the same as our righteousness. They're not lacking. They just need to grow. So if we expect to be blessed because we behave better than others, we have it all wrong. And that's the part that's the second part of grace. We understand, yes, we have grace. We've been forgiven. But then we do this thing like, but I have to. No, I don't have to. He wants you to come to him. So 2 Corinthians 10:12. I don't dare to compare myself with those who praise themselves. Okay? People that think, well, I've arrived. You've met people like that, right? Their standard is way higher than ours, and they think they met it. But I'm not that kind of person, Paul says. They measure themselves by themselves. They compare themselves with themselves. When they do that, they're not wise. Because it doesn't matter how good somebody's doing, comparing yourself with them, you still haven't arrived by fleshly standards, maybe, not by spiritual standards. We're never going to arrive. So, because I'm a believer, I want to follow the Lord. I want my behavior to match what he wants for me, right? And I know that will only be accomplished if I hide myself in him, if I abide in him, if I give myself to him daily. Chuck talks about one of George's favorite things to talk about, too, is what happens when you get in the car. Now, have you ever seen, I think it's Goofy, the cartoon where he gets behind the wheel and he's just like driving all over the place. And there's something that happens when we get in the car that our flesh rears its ugly head. I know it's true of me. Bruce has threatened a couple of times to put a number on my door of my car, like what my race car number is. Well, Chuck had that same problem, and he said he would always feel condemned because he'd get in the car, and then his license plate said Calvary. That was his license plate. And he's like, oh, if I behave bad on the freeway, oh no. Kay's license plate was Chapel. So if they park next to each other, it said Calvary Chapel. But I mean, like, we have stickers right on our cars. Some of us that are Christian stickers, and then we do something and we're like, oh, that probably wasn't good, right? But again, God's standard doesn't change because we've done that. I mean, he might say, well, you know, maybe like David Angel said, maybe you should slow down on the freeway. That might give everybody some peace. But in our flesh, it's just not good for us to compare ourselves to other people, and we don't want to walk by work. So let's see. What's difficult to grasp that is, although my behavior is wrong, it has nothing to do with my right standing with God. I already talked about that. So, and making lists of what never to do and who do. And let's see if there's anything else in here. I think I've hit most of them. We know he loves us, even though we're flawed and fail. Even when it seems like no one else loves us, and we don't blame them because we don't love ourselves, right? God loves us. Chuck talks in this chapter about the Siamese twins in the New Testament, grace and peace. And grace is the older of the twins because grace always comes first. And when we walk in his grace, we can have peace, right? Have you ever just like you're in the middle of it and you come to the Lord and oh, you cry out to the Lord and peace, just peace comes over you. That's, we find it in him, grace and peace, always coupled together. So how can God look at us as if we never sinned? That's where the power of the gospel comes in. God made Jesus to be sin for us. We know this is a fact and we need to own it. I have a perfect righteous standing before God. There are no charges against me in his eyes. I am righteous. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that reminder. We thank you that's what we're going to be concentrating on this book through these weeks, Lord. We just want to thank you, Lord, for the price that you paid. It humbles us, God, when we contemplate it. We pray that we would walk in that grace that you have given us, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, and we praise your name this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.